20. And he writes, finally, he must have done a lot of things before the finally. Go figure out what it was. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. The word of God for the people of God.
Lord, we are listening. Thank you so much.
Yeah, I was driving on the way up this morning, and I said to myself, in a very real way, ain't nobody going to be there today. Nice sunny day, you know, beautiful day outside, everybody's going to be cooking out. Did you have bad storms up here, though? Man, they were bad down our way, I guess, but yeah, we had bad storms last night. So here we are back again, talking about this spiritual warfare that we are involved in, this truth of the matter of fact that God has put us here as Christians to fight an enemy. It's a very real enemy, and if we are not prepared for that battle, it's going to be a very long battle and a very long war. We have three words around here that are important to us. When we talk about the vision of the church and the kind of church we want to be, these three words are very, very important to us. First of all, we gather. We've placed a priority in gathering together, a priority in every opportunity that we have of being together. We gather together. We gather together for worship. We gather together for eating a lot. But we gather together to every chance we get because we're a family. And it's nice when both services can meet together, both congregations, I wanted to say. But they're really not different congregations. They are, but they're not. And it is funny. It is funny when the first time that happens, because you come to church and you say, somebody's sitting in my seat. It's because they're here in the other service. It's very funny. But we gather together. We make a priority of that. We grow together. We take every opportunity to grow in the Word of God together. Preaching is something I've always taken very seriously. The Presbyterian Church itself was built on strong preaching. From the time it was formed in Scotland to today, the Presbyterian Church is formed on strong biblical preaching. Not somebody's perspective, not, you know, whatever is popular for the day, but growing together on strong preaching. We grow together in curriculum. We've spent a lot of energy this past year on Sunday school. And why do we do that? Why do we spend monies on curriculum? Why do we spend time investing in our children? Because they're the future church and they need to grow. I always say you can tell the priorities of a church by looking at their church budget. You know? And if kids and children's ministry is not an important thing, then that tells you a lot. Tells you a lot. So we gather together, we grow together, and we go together. We take the knowledge of what we have learned and we put it to use in the world. We want to be a people who do just that. And what we learn from is from this word right here. This word right here, nothing else. Not societal norms, not what we think is the popular preaching of the day, but we go to the Word of God. It's important. You see, we're in this series that I've been talking about in the last a few more weeks, talking about moving our faith from a matter of circumstance, or our faith being something that can be tossed around by all different kinds of ideas, making our faith something that is real and based on fact. An empty tomb. The presence of Jesus in your life, that's a fact. I mean, if you pause for a moment and just dwell on that simple fact, that the very presence of Jesus, and the scriptures tell us this isn't my idea, or some theologians, the scriptures tell us that the very one who gave his life and gave his spirit is now quickened you and is alive in you and me. So our faith becomes stronger by being a matter of fact. And we can confront the enemy on that level. So we gather together, we grow together, and we go together. Well, let's talk about this scripture in Ephesians 6 again. There's a couple of things here that I just wanted to tell you. First of all, Paul says, be ready. In Ephesians 6, he says, just be ready. Be ready. Oh, I love it. I love how he says, you know, we have to prepare ourselves for this war. And he did. You know, at the beginning there, she was reading from the paraphrase translation, and that's the English Standard Version that you saw up on the thing. And I like that. You hear the words, and you're reading different words, and it's good. But she says, finally, be strong in the Lord. Yeah, Paul did have a lot of instruction before that. But he says, you need to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, and put on the full armor of God. You've got to put on the armor. You've got to put on the armor. It's not a matter of whether you want to or not, but put on the armor of God. Put on the armor of God. That means, you know what, essentially that's really saying get your heart right with God. Get your heart right with God and ask him to come and live within you. And then give God full reign over your life. Remember, the war is not with people, but it's against spiritual forces. And they are real. That night they often, these spiritual forces will influence people to make your life miserable. Anybody, you ever know anybody like that? Make your life miserable? Never happens to pastors, ever. No. Everybody just makes our lives so happy. Yeah. See, the enemy does that. The enemy influences people to get to you. But the war is not against the people. It's a spiritual war. It says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and we talked about all that. So, you know, the war is very real, but it is not against people. Put on the full armor of God. Be prepared for what the enemy has for you. He does know your weak points. He knows where you're weak as a Christian. He knows exactly where you're weak. And he will find it. And he will push your buttons.
He will. So what do we do? Number two, you see it before you, put on the belt of truth. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, he says. How many people are on Facebook? How many people tell the absolute truth while they're on Facebook? Oh, you do? I don't spend a lot of time on Facebook. I really need to. And I, you know, Melissa, I just thank you so much for everything you do for the church. That is so wonderful. If you guys ever see anything that comes from the church, 99% of the times it's her. Or Heather, yeah. And but, you know, I just thank you so much for that. And she puts out good stuff. But, you know, you got to kind of wonder about some of the stuff that people put on Facebook. Is it true?
I wonder about that.
Because you know that there's, you know, maybe, I don't know, there's people you just can't stand. And then you see them in a picture, you know, side by side. I'm with my best friend today. Oh, come on. You know, that's just how it is. You know, Facebook is just that way. But Paul tells us to put on the belt of truth. I want to talk about truth for a few minutes here. And I've given you some lines that you can write in the meaning of this word. Aletheia is the Greek. It means from the truth. It doesn't merely mean truth as it's spoken, but truth of idea. Do you see the difference? Truth of idea is one of the real ways that we can translate that, you know? It's just good stuff. Reality. Reality. Okay? I knew the... This is really hard for me to say. I knew the Penguins weren't the Penguins that they used to be this year. And when they came to the Islanders, I thought that they were just going to wipe them off the ice. Didn't you, Jason? No? Oh, they're a better team than the Islanders, I thought. Islanders are just young whippersnappers. But see, I knew when we were watching, and I watched the reviews of the games, and even before the games, I said, you know, they're not really playing very well. The reality is they're probably going to get beat pretty bad. And they did. Now, when I talk like that, when I am with family and we're watching a game, I was watching Houston and Boston yesterday, don't say a word. Don't say it. Where is he? There he is. He likes to kid me about the Red Sox when they lose. But I say, you know, they just don't look good. They're not playing good. Their pitching is terrible right now. You know? The reality. People say, oh, you're just being negative. No, it's reality. And reality is truth. Reality is truth. A lot of people have a lot of nice ideas about things, but reality is truth. Sincerity. That word for aletheia, that word for truth, means sincerity. To be sincere, that means to be perfect and right. Sometimes you say something that's really true, and you say, it sounds pretty strong, but truth, well, that's, you know, you're being very exclusive by saying that. Well, truth, by definition, is exclusive. There's only truth. There's an opinion in truth. There's truth. I wear a size 11 shoe. That's a fact. I don't have an opinion about that. You know, I actually wear a size 9. No, I wear a size 11, and that's that. If I try to get my foot into a size 9 shoe, it's going to be like, it's going to be very painful. It's a fact. My shoe is a size 11. And truth doesn't have opinion mixed up with it, see? That's the funny thing. You can have an idea about it, but truth is still truth.
and it's sincere. Truth on a moral sphere, it means. Truth on a moral sphere, which actually is connected to number five, which is divine truth, as God revealed it to man. Straightforwardness. You want the truth? Who's going to say it from the movie? You can't handle the truth. All right? Truth is truth. Doesn't change. Truth does not change. And you might think something different, but it doesn't change that truth. I've told you before, one of the big things today is to challenge the divinity of Christ. In many churches, where they say, well, Jesus isn't really the way to salvation. You know, nah. Jesus really isn't the way. There's other ways, and you know, you can get there. Well, then Jesus is a liar. I'm the only way. I'm the truth and the life. And he proved it. You see, that doesn't change. Because I have a different opinion about it, doesn't change. Truth does not change. It does not change, and it cannot change. Paul Purcell, in his book, The Godly Man, says this. He said, those who deny the truth of God's word have lifted their opinion higher than that of Jesus. Whenever I say, well, you know, Jesus might not be the only way, I am lifting my opinion above the truth of Christ. To say, well, what I think is true. We're in a day where anybody thinks what I think about anything is actually the truth, right? Oh, there's no real truth, you know? Oh, there's no real truth. That's just your opinion about something, and your opinion is as valid as mine. No, sometimes something is really wrong, and sometimes something is really right, period. I love it. Those who deny the truth of God's word have lifted their opinion higher than that of Jesus. They have somehow gained an expert knowledge that surpasses that of God himself. If this is so, then they should be able to save people, he said. I love that. They should then be able to do greater things than Christ. But their works do nothing of a kind to back up their claims. Psalm 19:9 says, the fear of the Lord is clean. It is enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. There's a passage of Scripture. It's found in Romans chapter 1. And hear this. This will knock your socks off. Okay? We've heard this before. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godliness and wickedness of men who surpass the truth or suppress the truth by their wickedness. In other words, they say, you know, you don't really need God. Let me just kind of suppress that. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without cause. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Sound familiar? Sounds like our world today. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of God, of the immortal God, for images made to look like mortal human birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to their sinful desires of their hearts for sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Because of this, again he says, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relationships for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relationships with women. and were inflamed with lust for one another. Wait a minute. Somebody got a knife? I can cut that part out. We're not supposed to talk about that today. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the punishment due for the penalty of their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of... This is the world today. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips. Ooh, wow. Boy, we should cut that one out. Slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. So cool. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents, children. I heard you back there, James. Or Amy, whoever that was. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. And although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they did not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. It's in here. Why do we dispute that? Not only did they continue to do those things, but you see, what Paul is saying here is that the wrong becomes right. If left to our own devices, that's exactly what's going to happen. And God is calling us, folks, God is calling his church to stand up and say, we love everyone, but that's sinful behavior. It's in there. Was that thunder I just heard? All right, Lord, I'll be done in a minute. Everybody's happy when that happens, don't you? The wrong becomes right. And the people of God need to stand up, and not in a battle way, but in an understanding that says, look, we love you. You're welcome here. But not only the people dealing with homosexuality, as he talked about in Romans 1, but all the other perversions and the way people live. We love you here. You're welcome here. But there's a better way. There's a better way. I won't accept your lifestyle. I can't. But I'll love you the way Jesus loves you. That's kind of where I stand on it. But the wrong is still wrong. Right? If I had a problem with anger, you know, and beat up people all the time, would you want me as your pastor? Doubt it. I think there'd be very few people going in there for counseling, let me tell you. Right? See, the wrong is still wrong, and the right is still right. Secondly, third, know that the breastplate of righteousness is in place. I don't have to spend a lot of time on that because that's very clear. Paul says, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. It gives us righteousness to protect our heart. The breastplate of righteousness protects our heart. We don't have to put that on, but it's already there. When you accept Jesus into your life, God says, that's the first thing I'm going to slap on you is a breastplate of righteousness. Because he's made you righteous. And Paul didn't say put that on. He said, in the original language, there are some translations that say having put on, which kind of makes you think that you need to put that on. The only thing you're putting on is salvation. Because when you are saved, you become righteous before God's eyes. And nothing, no one, anywhere can change that. You are righteous before God. You are righteous before God. having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So you need to be reminded, Paul says. You need to be reminded. Because of the grace of God, we can know that our vital organs are protected. We don't have to worry about that. Put on the breastplate of righteousness, or know that it's on. Yeah, see, Paul, again, some people do translate that saying, having put on, which means it was done in the past. But God puts that on for you. God puts that on for you. And you're all set. I'm coming. Don't worry. All right. He's up there. Pray already, for crying out loud. Well, here's the question. Are you ready to stand in the battle? You ready to stand? You got truth? Or are you being swayed by what everybody's telling you in the news and on the TV today? You being swayed by that stuff? Your choice. You're leaving yourself exposed. Do you know the breastplate of righteousness is there? It is. Father, I do thank you, first of all, for the thunder, to remind me I got to be quiet. But second of all, Lord, for the fact that you really do tell us that we are in a spiritual war, and it is a war. By every definition, Lord, it's a war that we're involved in. We have an enemy who's attacking us, and we must be able to stand. We must be able to stand and grow in Christ so that our faith becomes a matter of fact, and then we can look the enemy square in the eyes and not be afraid. We can tell the enemy to do his worst because we're protected by truth and we're protected by your righteousness. So, Lord, be with us, I pray, and we'll give you thanks. In Christ's name, amen. If the ushers would come forward. Yeah. Oh. Yes, come on up. Come on up. Oh, no, come on up. I did? Okay. Thank you. Well, the reason is because I have to introduce this song. It's a new song that we're going to be singing. A guy named Matt Redman was a minister of music in a big church in England. And there was a war going on in the church. There was a struggle going on in the church, and it was about music.
Boy, that's different. Because everybody loves all the music we sing.
No, it was just it was a big church. Every church deals with that. You know that? Every church deals with that. So Matt.